If you have a Bible, go to Proverbs 28 with me tonight. Our verse is Proverbs 28:1. And I hope by the end of the week that all of you will know this verse by heart. I'm going to try to really drive it into the soil of your heart with the through the Holy Spirit to touch you and to help you. I think there's a lot of stuff in this verse. I'm going to be wearing it out. I don't know about the other speakers that are going to be here, but I'm going to be wearing this verse out, at least reminding you of what it says. And tonight we're going to begin with it. I do want to bless Bishop Russell and his wife. And I know we've recognized you, Bishop, but, you know, in 2015, Bishop Russell brought me here, and it transformed my life. I gained tons of wonderful relationships, and Bishop, I love you. I want you to know that. And I'm thankful for you and Sister Donna, and I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm thankful he has faith in me. I'm thankful for that, brother. I hope one day I can have the wisdom you have in touching men's lives. So just want to honor him. But what's our theme for camp? Anybody tonight? What's our theme for camp? You can holler it out. I knew you all were going to say that. And you got a verse up there. It says Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. But the problem with our verse is that's not all the verse says. It doesn't just say bold as the lion. It says, the second half of the verse says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. But there's a first half to this verse. It says, the wicked flees when no man pursues him. And when I began to prepare for this week and I saw our verse and I came to this, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of my heart, and I could not get away from that first part of this verse. The wicked flees when no man pursues him. The wicked flees when no man pursues him. And tonight, that's what we're going to talk about, and I have a rationale for it. I think it's important we understand why we're doing what we're doing. We're never going to be able to get to the righteous or as bold as a lion unless we're willing to deal with the statement in the first half, which says the wicked flee when no man pursues him. So tonight I want to talk with you about that, and I'd like for our hearts to just be open to the Lord, and I think that prayer is important in that. Amen. How many would say prayer is crucial to that? I've been praying and interceding for our camp here. I trust that other leaders have. And tonight, can we just open with a word of prayer over our message? Would you bow your heart? Father, I love you, and I thank you for this night. And we stand here tonight, Father, on the precipice of a single week. This is the launching point of the entire week, and there's a whole lot that can happen this week, Father. Things can go good, things can go bad, but Father, my biggest fear is that neglect is going to take place, that somehow somebody is going to put off and neglect opportunities that are given to them throughout this week, Father, and I ask in the name of Jesus that you would raise your hand against that in us, and I pray, Father, that we would seize upon the opportunity that we have in this week, in this moment that's been set before us. And I ask tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the power of the Holy Spirit would move upon us, and that, God, the hearts of each of us would be good ground, that the seed of the Word of God, not just in this message tonight, but in every message that is preached throughout this week, that the seed of that message would find good ground. Father, I pray that nobody could stay the same. I pray that everybody be changed, Father. Lord, let them be driven towards your Son. Father, be with us tonight. Anoint this word. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it tonight, Lord. Amen. 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 The wicked flees when no man pursues. The wicked flees when no man pursues. As I read that verse and the thing was rolling around in my heart, a question came to me. And I don't know if you ask these kind of questions of yourself, but I do. I said, Lord, is that me? Am I the guy who flees when nobody pursues him? And I think that I would ask of you tonight, does that describe you? Are you one who flees when no man pursues? The other day, as I just was wrestling with this in my heart and examining it through the help of the Holy Spirit and in my own mind, looking at this thought, I looked at my wife, we were together, and I said, Tricia, what would you say about somebody who's always jumpy, and they always are running from something. They think something's after them. They're jerking and they're jumping and they're moving all over the place. She said, well, Aaron, I'd say they're eaten up by fear. And she's right. Fear is a humongous part of what's being said here, but she grossly understated it. The real thing that the writer's talking about here is the torment of a guilty conscience. He knows in his heart of hearts that he is not right. And so he's constantly running. And he's constantly fleeing from something that isn't even there. But it is there in this sense. While nobody outwardly can see the thing he flees from, he in his heart of hearts knows, I can't stay here. And I want you to know that there are going to be many of you in these services this week that are going to start to squirm and get very uncomfortable in the subject matter that we deal with, because you, for a long time, and maybe you didn't realize it, but you have been tormented by a guilty conscience. I fear for the conscience of some of you in this room tonight, and I'm going to tell you why. Because some of you, and I think I've earned the right to say it, I've spoken here, I guess, Pastor, more than anybody over the last decade. Many of you have come in here and you've sat through service after service after service, and you've come up here and you've cried and you've had these experiences in the Lord. And yet you go out of here and you go back to the place that you're from, and you go back to the very things that we warned you against and we cautioned you against and the word of the Lord exhorted you against. You go back and handle and take up the very thing you ought to have laid down. And so I fear for the conscience of some of you. But others of you are saying, well, he ain't talking to me because I ain't never been here before. Well, I'm not done with you either. I fear for your conscience because somebody brought you here that loves Jesus, which tells me that somebody has had you in a pew somewhere or in a classroom somewhere, and you've listened to some good preaching and some good teaching. And yet here you are tonight, and you're at a camp, and you're here for a lot of reasons, but I don't know if they're the right reasons. And you have ignored the godly teaching and counsel that's been given to you. And you've lost a lot of opportunity, I fear, for your conscience. But there's a third group, and I know who you are. You're saying, well, I'm saved. I know Pastor isn't talking to me. I fear for some of you and your conscience. Because you know who you're like? Some of you in this room that you cry out that you're saved, and yet you end up doing things you know the Lord doesn't want you to do. You live in a way you know that is not pleasing to God. You're like Mephibosheth. You say, I have no idea who that fellow is. Well, I'm going to tell you who he is. He was the son of a man named Jonathan, and Jonathan was the best friend of a man named David. Now, all of you have heard of David. And it so happened that Jonathan fell in battle. And the only person left in his house that David years later said, can I show kindness to somebody in Jonathan's family? The only guy left was a young man named Mephibosheth, and he was a cripple because when his daddy died, the nurse that was caring for him began to run with him in her arms, and she fell, and he must have broken some kind of bones in his legs, and he never was able to walk again. And David called him to his table, and he was scared for his life because here's a king who's calling him to his table, and he has nothing to offer. His grandfather was David's mortal enemy. Jonathan's father, Saul, was David's mortal enemy, and yet David calls him to his table. And he treats him like he's one of his own sons. And one of the most difficult times in David's life, when David is driven out of the kingdom in which he had been given by God, you know what Mephibosheth didn't do? He didn't go with him. And a lot of you are like Mephibosheth. You put yourself right in the middle. And if David's going to be king, it's going to work out. That's the Jesus side. But there was another guy named Absalom, David's son, who was trying to steal the kingdom. He's a wicked man. That's the devil's side. And some of you have done just like Mephibosheth. You put yourself right in the middle. And whoever becomes king, you're going to be all right. I fear for your conscience. Now be careful, adults, amen to me, because I'm aiming at you too. And I mean that with every bit I got in me. It might be some old me by the time we're done. The wicked flees when no man pursues. So who's the wicked man? Right? That's what we want to know. Do I fall into that category? Because the question I asked you to ask of yourself, is that me? Is that me? You know what I love about those disciples on the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed? He said, tonight one of you is going to betray me. And you know what the disciples said? They didn't say, is it him? What'd they say? I wish we had a lot more Christians like them disciples on that night. Is it me? The wicked man flees when none pursues him. Who's the wicked man? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because the writer in Proverbs gives us 9 verses in a row after the first verse to describe exactly for us who the wicked man is. I want you to look there. Keep your Bible laying on your lap. We're going to look at 9 verses together just very quickly. And so we have to establish this wicked man. Look at verse number 2. It says, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." This is a verse of contrast. The writer uses 2 exact opposite things to show the difference between them. One is a stable kingdom with godly leaders and a righteous land, and so it endures forever. But the first example that he gives us is a land of transgression. It's a place where there's chaos and there's ruin and there's everything's always going wrong and nothing's right and wickedness is all over the land. Now, what's the spiritual application to us? Well, when we look at that land that's described there, what's it say happens to that land where there's nothing but chaos? There's always a new ruler. Somebody rises up, but another ruler comes and wipes him out. And somebody else rules up. And somebody else rises up. And somebody else rises up. There's never stability. There's never anything that makes any sense. We never know who's in control. We never know what's going on. That's the nation that is a wicked nation. Now, let's make it a spiritual application. Some of you are like that land. Because of the transgression in your heart, there's always a new prince. One day you want to serve Jesus. The next day you want to serve the devil. One day you want to serve purity. But the next day you serve lust. One day you serve this. The next day you serve that. One day you say you love. And the next day you say you hate. And here's the problem. Here's the problem with that. You were ruled by nothing, and yet you're ruled by everything. And I'm telling you, that's a miserable way to live. That's the wicked man. He's ruled by everything, and yet ruled by nothing. Look at verse 3. It says, "A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaves no food." He doesn't offer a contrast here. Makes a flat-out statement. You know what's so sad about this verse right here? Who should understand the condition of a poor man? Another poor man. You would think that he would be compassionate to those that are in his same situation. But you know what I see here spiritually in this guy? This is the guy who is a master of secret sins. And he pretends to be something that he is not. And he masquerades and he walks around with a mask on, pretending to be somebody that loves Jesus or loves righteousness or loves goodness. And what he does is, when he sees in others the very thing that's in himself, he is the first to criticize and he is the first to destroy and he's the first to tear down. You know why I think people do that? Because they see in others the thing they hate in themselves and they attack it in them because they don't have the courage to deal with it in themselves. Look what it says of this man. He's like a driving rain which leaves no food. Now, rain is good. Am I right? Unless you get Texas rain. And I'm not joking. There's over 100 people dead. 1 inch of rain could save a crop. 10 inches of rain can kill everybody. And see, what the thing that the man could do that could bring blessing and relief and comfort, he has the capacity to bring what is good. But what does he do instead? He dumps on the other person everything he can. And what could be an opportunity to bless and lift up, he only uses as an opportunity to tear down and destroy. He's like a storm that leaves no food. Look at verse 4. The wicked man. We see another contrast. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Contend means to fight, to argue against. But look what's going on here. What is the dividing line here? It's who's going to listen to the word of God. And some of you, because you have despised the word of the Lord, you're able to go home and to listen to the most awful kind of music there is to listen to. Look at me, young people. How many of you in the last month have listened to something in your ears and the Holy Ghost in your mind, in your spirit, said you need to get this out of your life, but you didn't have the guts to press stop and to get that thing off you? What's that old man know about my life? I'll tell you what I know. I know I was controlled by demonic music that was all over my soul when I first got saved. And I tell you what the Holy Ghost had me do. He had me take a pile of the music that I had. You guys got it in digital format. Well, old folks like us had CDs and tapes, okay? The really old ones like Bishop Russell had LPs and 8-tracks. Am I right, Bishop? But the principle's the same. Say hallelujah, Bishop. Right, amen. Hallelujah. You know what the Holy Ghost had me do? He wouldn't let me get away from it. I tried to come home, and I tried to push play. And the Holy Spirit said, we ain't going to be able to walk together unless you get this thing out of your life. Aaron, this is going to kill you. This is going to ruin you. I took that stuff up to the back of my parents' property into a wheelbarrow. I dumped gasoline on it. I set it on fire. I didn't take it down to the pawn shop. I didn't take it down to the thrift store. I didn't want somebody else to be messed up while I was messed up by. I burned that thing up. You think that's just something Pastor Aaron did? I have a dear friend named Mark Thomas that I've gotten to know down in Mississippi in the last year. One of the best worship leaders, men of God that I know, a dear friend of mine. He was the same way, serving the devil, living for himself. He's a talented songwriter, talented musician. He'd written these wonderful songs. But when he got saved, the Holy Spirit said, Mark, you can't sing for the world and live for me. And he took that stuff to a wheelbarrow and he put it in those songs that he'd written with his own sweat and his own heart. He dumped gas on them and he set them on fire. If you do not keep the word of God, you will praise the wicked. You're going to praise artists. You're going to praise movies. You're going to praise stuff. You're going to go after things you never should have done. And the reason for it is this. In your heart of hearts, you have despised the word of the Lord. Peter said it'd be better to never know the way of righteousness than to know it and to forsake it. But if you keep it, you'll fight it. I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to have some fight in you. Say, I'm not going to lay down like a dog and let this stuff run over me. I'm going to stand up against the thing that's been destroying my heart. I'm going to tell you what you're going to get. If you praise the wicked while ignoring the word of God, you're going to have a very tormented conscience. Amen? Who's the wicked man? Verse 5. Another verse of contrast. It says, evil man, understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. You know what this means? A man who serves God understands the seriousness of what he does. How many of you this week have opened up your great big mouth and hurt somebody? Just shake your head and tell the truth because I know you have. How many of you this week have done it? Now when you do that, what's the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and says, you've got to go back and you've got to make it right. When I was a boy, they called it eating crow. I don't know what they call it now in your day and age, but they called that in my day and age. And this is what they said, what I learned as a boy. The best time to eat crow is when it's fresh. Go back immediately and make it right. Because when the Lord's in your heart, you seek him, you understand the seriousness of what you do. You understand the judgment that you're facing. But when you are evil, you don't care about it. I'll sit here and listen to you, preacher, till you shut your big mouth, and I'm going to go out here and I'm going to have a good time, and I'm going to come back and do the same thing tomorrow. You have no idea that you're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised your next heartbeat. You're not promised your next breath. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. You stand on the precipice of eternity, but the wicked man has no idea of that which he faces. Verse 6. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness. Another verse of contrast, than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You know what our problem is? We think that stuff means we're blessed. And we as a church and we as Christians got to get away from that. You can have all the stuff in the world and be as poor spiritually as a church mouse. It's better to be poor and love Jesus, kids, than to be rich and not know him at all. You see, this isn't just something that Proverbs deals with. If you look at Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. And they were as far apart as north is from south. And both of them died. The one that was rich went to hell. The one that was poor went into eternity, into heaven, into salvation. And when they got there, I don't have time to explain the parable. The rich man cries out to Abraham, asking why he's in this situation. And Abraham gives a wonderful response. He says, when you were alive, you had wealth, but now you're tormented. But this beggar man, when he was alive, he had nothing, and now he's in comfort. What's Abraham telling us? A deep theological thing. He's saying, do not judge your spirituality by the things that you have. I don't care what your parents do for a living. I don't care how much money you got. I don't care how much money you don't have. It doesn't matter your position here and your wealth and things of this earth. Know this. The only thing that matters is whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. That's the only thing that's going to matter in your life. Verse 7, another verse of contrast. Whosoever keeps the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shames his father. There's nothing greater than having a wise son, a son that loves Jesus. I've got two of them. John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. Young people, you want to make Pastor happy. You want to make Pastor Devin happy. All the leaders in this camp happy. You give your hearts to Jesus. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you think of yourself. You give your heart to Jesus. You got somebody in your life who is proud of you and what you're doing with your life. There's no joy that comes like the joy of knowing a young person serving the Lord. Would you bring back the King James for me? I just leave her there if you don't mind. A man that's a companion of riotous men is ashamed to his father. You know, Jesus told another parable. One chapter before Luke 16, Luke 15. And it was about a young man we know as the prodigal son. How many have ever heard of the prodigal son? And he went to his father and he said to his father, give me all the stuff that I should get when you die. I don't have time to preach it to you. The father acquiesced. That means he granted him what he wanted. And that boy took all his stuff, went into a far country. As soon as he could, he got as far away from his father as he could. One of the great fears that I have is that we're going to lay riches and treasures of heaven in your hands, in the altars and in the pews this week. And you kids are going to go out of here on Friday and cast it aside as quickly as you possibly can. And that terrifies and torments me. That prodigal son went into a far country, and there it says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Exact same word. He lost everything. He was ashamed to his father. I know the parable says his daddy welcomed him home. I know the parable. I preached it. But let me tell you what the older brother said to his father outside of the party. He said, this your son took your money, and he wasted it on harlots. You think that didn't get back to the farm? It broke his daddy's heart. Some of you tonight are living in a way that breaks your parents' hearts. I don't care whether they serve the Lord or not. Parents want their kids to act right and be right and do right. Some of you have decided you're going to break your parents' hearts. We're going to talk about parents later this week, but the Bible also tells us, first commandment with promise is to honor your mother and father. We need to consider what we do and how it affects the people that brought us into this world. It says in verse number 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. This is an interesting verse. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance. Now, In a very fleshly sense, in a worldly sense, that means that usury typically is interest. But in this case, it's exorbitant interest. That just means too much. You charge way more in interest than what you should ever charge. It's unjust gain. You cut corners. You go behind people's backs. That's what the wicked man does. Now let's bring it into a spiritual application. I want you to know that some of you have become master manipulators. And your relationships are like this. I'm going to put a little in, but I'm going to demand a lot come out. I'm going to manipulate the people around me to get as much out of them as I possibly can. How many of you sitting in these pews right now, you know there are people in your life that all you got to do is push some buttons in their life, and you're going to make them feel a certain way, that they're going to give you something that you've manipulated your way to getting. It's unjust. It's not right. How many of you have ever been manipulated by somebody? You thought that they actually cared, but you found out that they didn't. How did that make you feel? But look at what it says here in the verse. It says that he will not get it. He's not going to keep it. It says here, He'll gather it for him that will pity the poor. What that means is you may get it unjustly. You may get it improperly, but you're never going to get to enjoy it. Young people, I want you to know this. You are never going to get to enjoy the manipulated relationships that you've been trying to deal with. And some of you right now, your conscience is bothering you because you know that you've been lying to some people that are in your life. I was thinking about this verse when it says that it will be taken for him and given to somebody that pities the poor. You know, I began to think about marriages where husbands never love their wives the way they should have loved them, never love their kids the way they love them, wonder why their marriage ends in divorce, and wonder why that family ends up under the care of another man. I'll tell you why, because this verse is not a lie. And when did they become these manipulators and abusers of people around them? When they were sitting in pews at church camp, that's where they became it. You see, it's all been building. It comes to a terrible verse, verse number 9. Look what it says to the wicked man. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You know what the wicked man finally realizes? God won't hear me when I pray. Because I've never been true. I've never been real about who I am. You said, you mean to tell me, Pastor Aaron, that there are prayers that God will not hear? Maybe you've never heard this before, but yes. And I'll give you a verse. Proverbs chapter 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And what that means is, I come into a place like this and I never am serious about getting serious. I come into a place like this and they wear me out with the word of God and love and kindness. You know, I was thinking, how many of you stood out here on these ball fields and some counselor come over because they saw that your soul was hurting and they slipped their arm around your shoulder and they ministered to you and you took it, but you never intended on changing. And you've lived this fake, hypocritical, duplicitous life. Tonight here you sit and God says even your prayer is an abomination to me. How about verse 10? This is the end of the wicked man, I think, in the progression here in Proverbs 28. Because look what he does. It tells us there, whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall himself fall into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Another contrast. Let's deal with the evil man. So what does he seek to do? At the end of the progression, when he finally, year after year, is gone and heard the same messages and seen the same passion and saw the love poured out on him, but he would never change. What does he do? His goal now becomes to make people just like him. A wicked man can only ever pull you down. And this verse proves it. Where's he fallen into? A man falling into a pit can never lift you up. Don't you ever forget that. I wonder about some of you in these pews. Will it be a benefit to have you here because of the influence you're going to have on people that are around you? I wonder about that about adults. There's enough preachers in this room. Preachers know what they're thinking of people right now. They wonder, is it a benefit to have them in the church? Countless hours poured out in a life that never changed. Hang in there with me, guys. Who's the wicked man? We've answered it. Secondly, there's no torment like a guilty conscience. How many of you have ever had a guilty conscience? Come on, kids, be straight with me. How many of you have ever had a guilty conscience? Can you get right until you get it right if you've got a guilty conscience? You can't, can you? It chews on you. It eats on you. You see, everywhere the wicked man goes all the days of his life, there is within him an inner voice that constantly tells him, you are not right with God. I was raised by a pastor. I heard countless sermons, saw powerful moves of God in church, and I didn't serve God at all. And I had a tormented conscience, scared to death of going into hell. I'd lay down at night and I'd say, God, I'm going to try to do better tomorrow. Will you accept me tonight? Lord, if you come back tonight, don't leave me behind. I'd get up next day, go right back to the same mess I was doing. I was tormented. There's nothing worse than a torment of a guilty conscience. A tormented conscience always produces cowardice. What's he do? He flees when nobody pursues. I'm afraid to step out. I'm afraid to tell somebody. I'm afraid. How many of you have used that phrase, I'm afraid, to preface everything that you've done? I'm afraid of everything. What's driving so many people is a guilty conscience. You see, we work hard to try to convince others that we're right with God, but we may convince the whole world that we're innocent, but know this. Do you know the two individuals that know when we're not right? It is him and it is me. I know when I lay down at night whether or not all is right between me and God. And he knows when I lay down at night whether all is right between he and God, he and I. The Bible says, he that made the eye, does he not see? He that made the ear, does he not hear? Kids, you know when a guilty conscience becomes your biggest problem? When you have a problem. Because then you need God. It might be that a parent comes down with some terminal illness. It might be that you have a physical problem. It might be that you need help with something at a job or in school. You're in a mess and you feel that you should pray, but you know in your heart that you have no right to. Because you've never been straight with God. There's nothing worse than a torment of a guilty conscience. Do you know what I think's behind a lot of depression and a lot of anxiety? I think it's a guilty conscience. Now, if you're here and you struggle with that, I want to pause here. I don't think that's the cause of everybody's depression and anxiety. I think the devil attacks people with that. But let me read a verse to you. It's Leviticus chapter 26, verses 15 through 17. He says, if you despise my statutes, if your soul abhors my judgments so that you will not do all my commandments, that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. I'll explain all what this is in a second. It shall consume your eyes. It'll cause sorrow in your heart. You will sow your seed in vain. Your enemies will eat of the food that you plant. I will set my face against you. You will be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when nobody pursues you. Does that sound familiar? He uses very descriptive words. He talks about terror, but he also mentions the heart. This isn't just an outward problem. This is an inward thing. He uses the phrase consumption. Consumption is like, that it truly is depression. Consumption means to waste away. I've seen depression chew people up to death because they would never deal with the stuff inside they should have dealt with God. The burning ague means a burning fever, and I think that that's anxiety. People get burned up and burned up in their heart. I'm scared of this. I'm scared of that. I don't know what to do. I'm so messed up, and I think the reality for so many people is that they know their heart isn't right with God, and they're consumed by the very thing that God said would consume you if you don't deal with it. You get down to verse 36, Leviticus 26. He says, upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness in their hearts. Where does he send it? Not in their houses. In their hearts and in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them, and they will flee from a shaking leaf like they're fleeing a sword, and they shall fall even though none what pursues them. I wonder how much emotional distress in this house tonight could be traced back to a single problem. we've got a guilty conscience and we're tormented by it. Closing with this. I don't know who's helping tonight with the music, whoever would come. There's something far more tormenting, or far more dangerous, rather, than a guilty conscience. I thought you said there's nothing worse than a guilty conscience. No, I said there was no torment greater than a guilty conscience. There's something worse than a tormented conscience. George Truett. I don't know how many of you ministers in here have heard of this man, but he was the former head of the Southern Baptist Convention, probably in the 1920s. A dear minister of the faith. He was asked to do the funeral for a 17-year-old girl who had tragically died. The father of the girl who died asked Pastor Truett, he said, "Pastor, will you please get into my buggy?" They were going by horse and buggy out to the graveyard. "Will you go with me to the cemetery? I need to talk to you, Pastor Truett." He said to the pastor in that buggy, he said, "When you first came to town, I used to hear you preach every Sunday morning service. And I would literally have to hold on to the pew to keep from going to the altar and surrendering my life to God. And I would leave the church tormented. And I would walk all over our town till 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, working it out with God. And I would promise God, next Sunday, I'm going to go with the invitation. Next Sunday, I'm going to go down to the altar. I'm going to give my life to you, God. Next Sunday," he said, "but next Sunday, Pastor Truett would come, and I would just freeze. And I would never step out of the aisle. And it started all over again. And until 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd wander over town until I finally promised God that next Sunday. He said, "Pastor Truett, I know you're a better preacher now than when you were those many years ago when you first came here. But when I hear you preach now," listen to me, young people, "when I hear you preach now, those words no longer move me at all. What's happened? Has something happened to me?" Dr. Truett said he looked away from the man in the buggy. And he wrote, "I didn't have the heart to tell him that there is a line unseen by men." Listen to me, young people. "That when you've crossed it, you may have built such a thick barrier that you'll never let Jesus in." Now, young people, I'm going to give you hope. I don't think any of you are there tonight. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 6, about an awful portion of doctrine, about if you tread upon the blood of Christ, you could never be forgiven again. It's a frightening portion of Scripture, and it's very hard to preach. But then the writer said this in Hebrews 6. After he shares this warning, he says, "But I am persuaded of better things of you." And young people, I don't want you to hear me tonight. I don't think any of you have hardened your heart to the point that you can't get it right tonight with Jesus Christ. But you adults, you had better tread lightly. It's an awful thing to have a guilty conscience. It's a far worse thing to have a seared conscience. The Apostle Paul said the day would come when men's consciences would be seared. You know what that means, young people? Seared. When I was about 4 years old, I lived in a little single wide trailer with my mom and dad, and we heated with a partially part of the house with a kerosene heater. I don't know how many of you kids have ever seen a kerosene heater. But today they have a big cage around them so you can't touch them when they're hot. But when I was a boy, they didn't have those kinds of things. And I went over there as a four-year-old kid, and I laid my right hand, on top of that kerosene heater, and I burned my hand, probably second or third degree burn. Tonight, I stand here in front of you. I'm 49. That was 45 years ago. And my left hand is still scarred so badly right here on the palm that I don't have any feeling at all. And that's what seared means. It means to be burned so deeply, so thoroughly, so much by the conviction of God that you come to a place where you can't feel it anymore. I don't want to get there. Young people, just be with me. Let's forget everybody else for a second. Who here tonight is a young person who says, "I don't want to ever get to a place where God can't touch my heart. I don't ever want to get to that place." There was a man who felt he was afraid. He'd gotten so far from God that he couldn't be forgiven. He lay in a bed dying, weeks from his death. He had a dear friend come, pled with him to give his heart to Christ. And through tears and weeping and heaving of his soul, he confessed his sin and he accepted Jesus Christ. He said to the friend, he said, "I've been so hard against God for so many years, I don't even know how to pray." How many of you young people struggle to know how to pray? It's okay to raise your hand. I'm raising mine because I struggle sometimes to know how to pray. And that friend gave him some great advice. He said, "I want you to set a chair next to your bed. And I want you to start talking to that chair like God's sitting in that chair." And in just a few weeks' time, a man who felt he had no hope to be saved entered into a vibrant prayer life with God by talking to an empty chair. Young people, I want you to know that you don't have to use these and thous and Heavenly Father and all the flowery language you hear. You talk to God like he's in the room and he understands. A preacher came that didn't know the man, but ministered to the man's daughter who was caring for him. And when he came in, he saw the chair. He assumed it was placed there for him. And when he sat down, the man said, I guess you think that chair was put there for you. "Yes, sir." "Well, Pastor, I got to tell you something." And he told him everything I just told you. He said, "When I just don't know what to do, I start talking to God as he's sitting in the chair." Pastor, thoroughly blessed. He said, "Now, Pastor, I want you to keep this between us." He said, "I will, sir." He hadn't told anybody. Pastor prayed, ministered to him, went home that night. The next morning, the daughter of the man called the preacher. "Pastor, my father passed in the night." Pastor immediately began to minister to the woman. "I'm sorry." Began to give her scriptures about the life that comes, assured her of the dad's salvation because he confessed and accepted the Lord. And she was comforted by that. And as they were hanging up, she said, "Oh, Pastor, there's something I got to tell you." She said, "We found him in the strangest place." She said, "When I walked in and found Dad passed, he had crawled over and died with his head laid in the chair." I don't care where you've gone. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've been. If tonight your conscience is troubled, this is a place where you can get peace from what's been tormenting your conscience. You say, "Is there hope for somebody like me, Pastor? Is there hope for me?" Proverbs chapter 26, verse number 13, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses them, forsakes them, he shall have mercy." Now, I'm not going to beg you, and I'm not going to beat on you with a bunch of words. But if you're here tonight, think about this for a second. We've got all week long. How many of you say, "Pastor, I want to get everything from God I can in the rest of this week"? Anybody feel that way tonight? Then wouldn't you agree, young people, a good place for us to start is to come and say, "God, I need a clean conscience." Is there anybody here tonight says, "Pastor, I got to get my conscience clean"? Come right now. Don't wait on anybody else. I want you to come. If you wait on somebody else, they may never move. Don't wait. Come on. I know I'm talking to somebody. Come on. Don't you wait on anybody else. I want my conscience to be clean. I want to thank you all that are coming right now. I want you to come. I've got things I've got to get right between me and God. I want you to come. Would you come? Don't wait on anybody else. That's right. That's right. Come on, young man. I know there are more of you. Come on. I want to get right with God. I want it to be right between. This doesn't even mean that you're not saved, guys. You know how many times I've got to go get my conscience right with God? Catch me on a Monday after I preached on Sunday. You'll see somebody getting their conscience right with God. If you're here and you need to get your conscience right with God, I want you to come. Adults, I need your help. Would you all begin just come minister to these young people at this altar? Come here. If you have a young person that's from your church, that might be good to come be with them. If you're here, just come begin to minister right now. I need some women over here. Ladies, come help me. Come on and come begin to minister. If you're a saved young person in the pew, you can come pray for your friends if you want. You can come. But we begin to intercede. You that are praying, just confess it to God. "God, this is who I've been. This is what I've done. This is what I've got to give to you, Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive us, and He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just seek the Lord.